this error. Let us read tonight what at first may seem to be rather an unusual passage for this, Genesis chapter 37, the 37th chapter of the first book in our Bible, beginning our reading at verse 31. Genesis chapter 37 and verse 31. And they took Joseph's coat and killed a kid of the goat and dipped the coat in the blood. And they sent the coat of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, "This have we found. Know now whether it be thy son's coat or no." And he knew it and said, "It is my son's coat. An evil beast hath devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces." And Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, "For I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning." Thus his father wept for him. The Bible, our English Bible, the one that we normally use, the King James Version, uses the word hell in the English 54 times. 54 times. 31 of those times are in the Old Testament. 23 in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, where you find the word hell, it is always a translation of one Hebrew word. Now, I suppose practically all of you know that many of the original words, the Hebrew and the Old Testament, the Greek and the New, are translated in our Bible by different English words. And the study of this that very often helps us to understand our Bible. But in the Old Testament, every time you read in English the word hell, you know that in the original scriptures, in the Hebrew, it's the same word. It's the word Sheol. That is, the Hebrew characters translated into our English language, Sheol. S-H-E-O-L. Now, while I'm not going to explain it right now, I want to tell you right at this point that the same Hebrew word Sheol is translated grave 11 times. And 3 times it's translated pit. The same Hebrew word is translated 11 times as a grave, and 3 times as a pit, besides the 31 times that it's translated hell. Now I shall explain that is why I read this passage from Genesis chapter 37. But we'll come back to that. Now, when we come to the New Testament, the English word hell, as I've said, is found 23 times. It is the translation of 3 different words. One word is practically the same in meaning in the Greek as Sheol is in the Hebrew. And that's what I want to explain to you tonight. Now, that is the word Hades. Hades. Now, that word is also translated grave once. 10 times it's translated hell, once it's translated grave. For the sake of simplicity tonight, although I'll include this note, I'm going to pass over the other two Greek words that are translated hell in our Bible, in our New Testament. I might say this, as I've often mentioned from this pulpit and others, the Bible is an absolutely accurate book. It uses the right word in the right place. And if tonight we were having more or less of a conversational Bible reading, I would point out to you how accurate the Spirit of God is in using these three different words that are translated hell in our New Testament. If he had used them in any different way, it would have been a contradiction of something that is in the Bible. But with that accuracy that we can expect in a divinely inspired book, each one of these three words for hell in the original is used in just the right place. Now, we have then, in our Old and New Testament, taking the different ways in which these words are translated, we have hell referred to by these words a total of around 69 times. Now we could stop and make this point right here. The Bible then has quite a bit to tell us about hell. If a person says, just very scoffingly, well, I don't believe in hell, you are on good safe grounds to say, then you don't believe the Bible? Oh yes, I believe the Bible. Well, how can you believe the Bible when the Bible speaks about hell 69 times? And you say you don't believe it. They may say, if they're sharp enough, well, but I don't believe that hell's what you believe it is. Well, that's a different thing altogether. But to claim that you believe the Bible and also claim you don't believe in hell is a contradiction of terms. Because, as I repeat for emphasis, 69 times the Bible speaks about hell. Now I want to go back to, we have had quite an influx of animals today, but these things are expected. I've had a lot worse when I've been preaching. I want to go back now and take up that which I referred to, because when you are teaching the Bible, you don't need to evade anything that looks like a contradiction. You don't need to use any deceit or subterfuge at all when you are teaching the Word of God. I long since learned you can face up to every apparent contradiction or difficulty, and you'll find, when you get the answer, that actually it confirms the Word of God. Now, I told you that in the Old Testament, the same Greek word, the same Hebrew word, pardon me, is translated hell and the grave. And even in the New Testament, the word Hades is translated hell, but is also once translated the grave. Now that's what makes the Jehovah's Witnesses claim that hell is the grave. If you talk with them for any length of time, get round to this, they will say, but hell is just the grave. I want to show you from the Word of God, it is not. And before we look at these scriptures, the question naturally arises in your mind, well, why was it translated the grave? If it isn't the grave as we think of the grave, why is the same Hebrew word and Greek word as well, why are they translated grave some places and not hell every time? Well now, suppose you were a translator of the English Bible. Suppose back in 1611, when our King James Version was translated, you were a translator. Now you were an Orthodox Christian. For those men, those scholars who translated our Bible, the King James Version, were undoubtedly, they were Orthodox believers in God and Christ and in His Word. But as you are translating this, you come across a wicked man going out into Sheol. Well, you say, well, he went to hell. Of course. And so where you found a wicked man dying and going to Sheol, as for instance in Psalm 9:17, the wicked shall be turned into hell. Well, you'd have no difficulty. Now, the word there is Sheol. I might say that both Sheol in the Hebrew and Hades in the Greek simply mean the unseen. That's what they simply mean. The words themselves have no connection whatsoever with happiness or unhappiness, no connection whatsoever with fire or torment or anything at all like that. Sheol, the Hebrew word, and Hades, the Greek, simply mean the unseen world, that which is beyond the grave, which you can't see with your natural eye, that to which the spirit goes when the body is put in the grave. Now, you're a translator there. You come to Psalm 9:17, and you have the wicked, and they're going to Sheol. Well, naturally, you say, and you translate, perfectly correct, the wicked shall be turned into hell. But before that, you run into this difficulty in Genesis chapter 37. Because in verse 35, where bereaved and brokenhearted Jacob cries out, I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning. That word grave is Sheol. It's just the same as the wicked go into in Psalm 9:17. Now, you know that Jacob, I'm referring to you as one of the translators that we're imagining, you will know that Jacob, in spite of his failure, was nevertheless a believer in God. You know that he was, in New Testament terms, a righteous man. You can't put him in hell. You feel, now that wouldn't be right. But nevertheless, he says, I'll go down to Sheol. And so, unfortunately, they translated the word grave here. They would have been perfectly correct if they had translated it hell. It's unfortunate they didn't just transliterate it. Instead of translating Sheol, if they just had transliterated it, brought it out of the Hebrew and put it into the English and made it Sheol everywhere. Just the same as baptism. Baptism is not a translated word. If they had translated baptism, they would have had to translate it immerse, submerge. But you see, these good brethren who were the translators of our King James didn't believe in immersion. So they just left it in the Greek, baptism. They transliterated it. It would have been so much better if they had done the same with Sheol and with Hades, and put the righteous in Sheol and the wicked in Sheol too, because that's where the Bible says they go. When a man dies, whoever he is, his body goes in the grave perchance, but his soul and spirit go out into the unseen, don't they? You've never seen where a soul goes. I've never seen where a soul goes. No one's ever seen where a soul goes. No one ever will see where a soul goes until we're all in eternity. Now, this passage here is a favorite verse of Jehovah's Witnesses. And yet, the very passage they love to bring up, if you know how to handle it, shows how absolutely false they are and how wrong in their interpretation. You see, they'll say, now look, this word grave here is Sheol, the word for hell. Well, if you don't know, you take their word for it. If you do know, you say that, you agree, that's perfectly correct. Well, then that proves that Sheol is the grave. But it proves the very opposite. Well, you notice in verse 33, where was Jacob's son? Well, he was alive, we know. But where did Joseph, where did Jacob think Joseph was? In the grave? Not according to my Bible. Verse 33 says, and he knew it and said, it's my son's coat. An evil beast hath devoured him. Jacob thought his son was in the belly of a beast. He didn't think he was buried at all. He thought that out there, when he saw this blood-stained coat, he thought that out there somewhere, a lion or a bear or something had leaped on the young fellow and torn the pieces and eaten them, so that he would be his body, not in a grave. That's what broke the old man's heart. That his body, the body of his beloved son, wasn't in a grave. It was in the belly of a beast. How would you feel? It would be bad enough to know that your son was dead. But it would be worse to think of him having been devoured by a beast, and didn't even have a decent burial. And yet, now get this, because when the next Jehovah's Witness goes out on this limb, you cut it off after him and let him fall down good. Get it? Jacob believes that his son, so far as his body is concerned, is inside some wild beast. But in spite of believing that, He said, I shall go down unto him. Where? Into Sheol. You see? He knew that even though Joseph's body might be in the belly of a beast, his soul and spirit were in Sheol. And he said, that's where I'm going. I'm going to meet my son. And I'm going to meet him, not in the grave, he wasn't there. Neither in actuality, nor in the imagination of Jacob. He was going to meet him in the Sheol, where his soul and spirit were. You see? Now get that. It's a very proof that Sheol is not the grave. I think that that is quite simple for all to follow. Now there's another word. I want right here to explain this. There is another word employed in our Old Testament that does mean the grave. It's the word kibar. It is translated always the grave or a sepulcher or a burial place. And the proof that that is quite different from Sheol. I'm going to give you the reason. I have taken quite some pains to examine every one of these references. And I shall give you all this in note form Thursday night in such a way that you'll be able to confirm it yourself. But here are a few things. Seven, I notice. Seven things that are not true of Sheol. In the Old Testament, the place of departed spirits, you never read of it in the plural. That is, you never read of two Sheol. But 29 times you read of the grave in the plural. Kibar, the grave. Now that's understandable. There are millions of graves. But there's only one place of departed spirits. Now, I'm not talking about the difference between the saved and the unsaved yet. I'll get round to that. But the saved and the unsaved go out into the unseen, don't they? So to talk about two unseens would be ridiculous. But to talk about two graves is perfectly sensible. Talk about a million graves is perfectly sensible. So that Sheol, and what I'm saying now is true of Hades, hell, in the New Testament, and the word for grave, nema, in the Greek, is just as true in the Old as it is in the New, and vice versa. The body is never spoken of as being put in Sheol. The body is never spoken of as being put in Sheol. It's the place of departed spirits. But 37 times you read of the body going into Kibar, the grave. There is never any earthly location given for Sheol. That it's never located anywhere on the earth. But I found that 32 times you can locate the grave. It tells you where it is. For instance, the grave, the sepulcher, and it's the word kibar, in which Abraham buried his wife Sarah, was in the field of Machpelah. Now you see, if it said that Sheol was in the field of Machpelah, why, everything that we believe would go up. But it doesn't say that. It never says that Sheol is anywhere on the earth. But it says that the grave is, which again is according to what we know. Another thing I learned in my study was this. Sheol is never spoken of as belonging to any individual. That is, it's never Abraham's Sheol or Sarah's Sheol. But the grave is, how many times? I had to put it down. 44 times. You read of the grave of an individual, the keeper of an individual. Now that, again, is according to our common knowledge. Sheol is never said to be dug or to be made by a man. You can understand that if we're correct in saying Sheol is the unseen world where the spirit goes to, man couldn't make that, man couldn't dig it. But I found men digging a keeper 6 different times. Digging it here on the earth in preparation for a burial. Nor do you ever read in your Bible of anyone putting someone into Sheol. But I found on 33 different occasions that they put a certain individual in his keeper, in his grave. Well, there again I say this is just all common knowledge. When we're talking about a keeper, a grave, it just fits into today's life and today's knowledge and today's practice perfectly. But none of these things are true of that which is translated hell. You see? Finally, it never says in the Bible that anyone touches Sheol. That is, it isn't something you can walk and put your hand on. But I found on 5 different occasions, they either touched the keeper or they were warned against touching it because an Israelite was ceremonially unclean if he touched a grave or a bones of a dead person or even the body of a dead person. And so you see, the Bible, with that absolute accuracy that makes us so confident that this is the Word of God, it tells us about a place called hell in our language. Sheol in the Hebrew, Hades in the Greek, and it has none of the characteristics of a grave. But there are 7 things about it that are easily understood as characteristic of the unseen world where the spirit and the soul of an individual go. Now, that, as I say, is illustrated so clearly and simply here by Genesis chapter 37. This incident of Joseph and Jacob. I remember seeing this, I suppose, almost 40 years ago. When I was first saved, one of the first foolish things I did, amongst many sins, I gave up a real good, easy position in an office. And I went out on a harvest excursion to the Canadian West. I moved in haste and repented at leisure, although you don't get much leisure on a harvest field. But one thing I did that had a little bit of sense to it, I took along with me not only my Bible, but I took along one book. It was called Scriptures of Truth. And it dealt with the supposed difficulty in the Bible. Now, there are other things in it. It had a lot of interesting information about the Bible. And I was just in that first stage of Christian life where I wanted to know all about the Bible at once. I was working in a place where there was an ungodly bunch that were continually challenging me on my faith in the Bible. They asked me a lot of questions that I couldn't answer. But I tell them, well, I don't know the answer to that, but I'll have the answer for you by tomorrow. And I'd have the telephone busy that night calling up some of the older brethren to find out, well, what does this mean? What does that mean? And then I'd go down to the office next day all charged up to give them their answer. Well, I wanted to know all I could about the Bible. So I saw this book in the bookstore. I bought it and I took it with me. And I thank God many a time these past 40 years for things I learned as I read my Bible in those few hours that we got off after a day of 14 and 16 hours on the harvest field. One didn't feel a great deal like reading then. In fact, I think I prayed more for rain during that time than I have all my life put together. It was the only chance we got to rest. But I prayed too hard one time. It rained so long that the man put us to digging potatoes. And that was worse than harvesting. So I just stopped praying about the weather and left that for the Lord. I knew he'd do a better job, but any time that we could get a few minutes, I would be reading my Bible and reading this book and trying to learn all I could about the Bible. And I remember well when I came to this explanation of Genesis chapter 37, and it opened up to me, because one of the things, of course, the men had challenged me on was my belief that I'd been saved from hell. Why, there's no such a place as hell. It's just the grave, you die, and that's all there's to it. Well, I knew that wasn't right, but I wanted to be able to show them from the Bible it wasn't right. And so I say this illustrates, I think, very, very clearly the difference between hell and the grave, and that this word Sheol cannot be translated the grave with accuracy. Now that we have disposed then of this matter distinguishing hell from the grave, let us look a little at the Bible description of hell. Now there's practically nothing that I know of in the Old Testament to describe Sheol. I don't know anything there that really gives you a description. I think someone was right who said that the Old Testament takes you as far as the grave, and then it leaves you with this impression. Now it's well with those that die righteous, and it is ill with those who die without God. That's about as far as the Old Testament takes you, so far as understanding conditions in eternity. You see, as Paul wrote to Timothy, it was through the death and resurrection of Christ that life and immortality were brought to light through the gospel. Not brought into being, no, but brought to light. And so we have to go to our New Testament for a description of hell. And we are indebted to our Lord Jesus Christ for most of that which we know about hell. Now, I was pointing out to you that 23 times in the New Testament we read about hell. 15 of those are in the words of the Lord Jesus. I've said then that if a person says to you, I don't believe in hell, you are on perfectly safe ground to say, then you don't believe the Bible. If they say, I don't believe in hell, you're on perfectly good, safe ground to be able to say, then you don't believe the Lord Jesus. Oh, yes, I do. Well, how come that the Lord Jesus spoke 15 times out of 23 in the New Testament, he spoke 15 times about hell? That is, the word occurs 23 times. 15 of those 23 are from the lips of our Lord Jesus Christ. And from him, we learn almost all that we know about hell. And I want you to take time with me now just to turn to a few of these passages. They are verses that you should know. I want you to see what the Bible says, not what I have to say. The first place I want you to turn is to Matthew chapter 5. And this is our Lord's first reference to this. Matthew chapter 5, verse 22. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Now I am not tonight at this time going into an exposition of the meaning of this verse. All I point out to you is this, which no one can deny. Jesus Christ associated fire with hell. There it is. Thou fool shall be in danger of hell fire. Now that's the first time in your Bible that you have any indication, so far as my knowledge goes, that there is fire in hell. I don't know anything in the Old Testament that says that. But here you've got it. Who said it? Jesus Christ. Hell, fire, came first of all from the lips of our blessed Lord, who himself was the truth. And that isn't the only occasion on which he did. You might want to turn over in the same gospel to the 18th chapter. Just for confirmation, although certainly one reference is enough from our Lord. Chapter 18, verse 9. Matthew 18, verse 9. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. Now there again, the only thing I want of this verse is for you to see that Jesus Christ said, hell fire. Now he described that fire. And he's the only one that I know in the Bible that did. He described it. Turn on to the next gospel. To Mark's gospel, chapter 9. Verse 43. Mark 9, 43. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. Who said that? Jesus Christ. Verse 44. Where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Verse 45. If thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life, halt into life, than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. 46. Where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter the kingdom of God with one eye, than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. 5 times, Jesus Christ said, the fire is not quenched. I just leave it there. There it is. 5 times over. I remember many years ago when our brother W.G. Smith of Burlington and I were having some meeting in a certain part of the country, and we had children's meetings connected with that. Back in those days, we always used to have children's meetings at least 3 nights a week and preach every other night in the week. We were having these children's meetings. And we'd assign them some verses to learn. It was an area where they just had, well, the Bible had just been neglected. Well, I remember on one occasion, Brother Smith said, now, children, you've got to learn 3 verses for next meeting. And some of the children protested. Well, Mr. Smith, we can't learn 3 verses for one night. You've just been giving us 1 verse. That's enough. Said he, you've got to learn 3 verses for the next meeting. And the verses are Mark chapter 9, verses 44, 46, and 48. Personally, I thought at first he was a little heavy on the little tots, getting them to memorize 3 verses. And then I looked to see, and the 3 verses are just the same. And so when we had our next meeting, every child that knew their verse stood up and said over 3 times over, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And Brother Smith, with his sincerity, was just seeking to impress upon them what a terrible thing it would be for them to be lost. Now I want you to turn back to the first gospel again, Matthew chapter 23. And you'll see something else that our Lord associated with hell. I'm just giving you what he said. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 33. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? Our Lord Jesus Christ then, he associated fire with hell. He described that fire as unquenchable. And he associated damnation with hell. So that on the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ himself, hell is described as a place of fire, unquenchable fire, a place of damnation. Now, I think he described something else that we should look at about this. In Luke's Gospel chapter 12, verse 4. Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, verse 4. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. As a man can kill you, but that's all. He can even kill you dead. But that's all he can do. But, says our Lord in verse 5, but I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him whom after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Man cannot put you in hell. So you don't need to fear man. They may kill you, but says the Lord, that's all they can do. But there is one who can not only kill you, he can put you in hell. Who is that? God. So that our Lord is describing to us that awful place of hell is a place of damnation, of unquenchable fire, where God alone can put you. Now, I think possibly we'll just take a minute or two for me to point out to you the duration of this. How long is it for? And here again we turn back to the first gospel, Matthew, this time to chapter 25. We've established, I think, quite clearly on our Lord's word that it is a place of fire. Now we read verse 41 of Matthew 25. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Everlasting fire. I have pointed this out to some, and they've said, oh yes, Mr. McKay, that may be so. But even though the fire is everlasting, well, you know what happens when you put something in the fire here on earth? Well, it just burns up. Some things burn longer than others. But they have said to me, but after all, a thing that's put in the fire is just consumed. And even if the fire were everlasting, that in itself wouldn't prove that the individuals were going to be in it forever. And undoubtedly, that's why our Lord gives us verse 46. These shall go into everlasting what? Punishment. You can't punish a person who doesn't exist. The fire is everlasting, and the punishment is everlasting. And so, on the basis of our Lord's words, we can know for sure that the duration of hell is everlasting. Not only in the fire that is there, but in the punishment of those who are unfortunate enough to go there. You remember our Lord in the 16th chapter of Luke's Gospel? He told us about that great gulf that was fixed between those who were lost and those who were in the place of bliss. So that it was impossible to pass from one place to the other. Surely our Lord is teaching us in that exactly what he's teaching here, that the destiny of a person is irrevocably and eternally sealed once they pass out into eternity. Now there's very much more. This is, as I think you're already beginning to see, a vast subject. But I have pointed out enough to you, I think, to make you realize that you have never realized before. It's on the authority not only of the Bible, that would be quite enough for me, but it's on the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ that we believe what we do, that there is a place called hell that is a place of punishment, of eternal fire. And believing that on the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, I feel like the old preacher who had delivered quite a stirring message on Matthew 25 and verse 46. And he'd scarcely gotten through and had come down from the pulpit when a young fellow charged up to him and he said, "Mister, I've got an argument with you." "Oh, what's your argument with me, young fellow?" "I don't believe there's any such place as hell where there's eternal punishment." "Oh, son," he said, "you don't have any argument with me. You've got an argument with the Lord Jesus Christ. You just go and argue with him. He's the one. I didn't say it. I just preached it." And if there's anyone here tonight that doesn't believe in hell, my friend, you haven't got an argument with me at all. You've got one with Jesus Christ. And if you feel that you're safe in calling Jesus Christ a liar, then, my friend, you can suffer the consequences. If you feel that you're safe in saying he didn't know what he was talking about, or he willfully deceived people, then, friends, I leave it with you. I can't do any more than just point out to you what God says in his word. There was a preacher went to hear another preacher one night, and the man who was preaching, somewhere along his message, he used an illustration. He told about a house that was on fire. And the family, the head of the family, the father, was able to get out of the burning house. And he, when he got out, as soon as he got out, he realized that his loved ones weren't out. And he turned around and dashed back into the flaming house. He went to the room where he knew they were, and he discovered it was locked. But he got back and he charged shoulder first into that door and smashed it down. Picked up his sleeping children and carried them out to safety. "My," said the preacher who was sitting down there listening, "that's a real illustration of what Jesus Christ did." And so the next time he was preaching, he told about the man who came out of his house, turned around, ran back in, charged into the door, smashed it down, picked up his sleeping children, and carried them out. And somehow or another, it just didn't seem to go over. He was conscious of that. So when he got home, he said to his wife, he said, "Wife, what was wrong about that illustration I used tonight?" He said, "I thought it would just clinch my message." But he said, "I could tell it just didn't have any effect." "Well," she said, "honey, you forgot to tell them the house is on fire." You see, she said, they were wondering what was wrong with that fool, running into the house and knocking down a door and picking up his sleeping babes and running them out into the night, said, "You forgot to say the house is on fire." Listen, friends, if there's no fire in hell, I say reverently, God made an awful mistake in sending his son to die. If there's no eternal punishment, Jesus Christ made an awful blunder in letting them put him to death on the cross of Calvary. Friends, the only explanation of Calvary's cross and the gift of God's love and the death of Jesus Christ is this, that hell was on fire and you and I were headed for it. And the only way we could be saved from it was by that blessed one coming down off the throne, going to the cross, giving his all for us, that we might be saved. I tonight am saved from hell because Jesus Christ died for me. I'm saved for heaven, yes, and I'm looking forward to the glories of heaven and eternity in the likeness of my blessed Redeemer. Friends, I'm going to be there because he saved me from that awful place the Bible calls hell. This is not what I think. This is not what I imagine. This is not what I was taught in some school. This is what your Bible says. May each one of you act wisely in the light of this. And if you would like personal help before you leave this building, so you'll know that you'll never be lost, never be in hell, I invite you to meet me in the inquiry room at the conclusion of this service. Shall we pray?